Carol's coming up later. You'll see why, because she's a hard act to follow. So I'm going first. I love your church. I really love worshiping with y'all, the singing, and I love all the changes, everything that's been changed. I love that new logo. I love this whole thing here. As Ted mentioned, a formative experience for me was here in this church. Steve mentored me when I was a kid, just a kid. I know you all think you're old, but when you're in college, you're just a kid. I know that's not true, but I went to Northwestern, and I knew enough to come down this way and came to church. And after church, back in those days, it was called Christ Church on the North Shore. It wasn't affiliated with anything. Friends with a lot of people, but not structurally related to any group, like it wasn't part of Vineyard yet. By the way, I saw the movie Jesus Revolution. If you haven't seen it, you want to get inspired to love Jesus again, you got to see that movie. A lot of the people mentioned in that movie, I don't know any of them, but I was influenced by some of the people who were influenced by those people. And so thank God for what Jesus has done in building his church. That's what we're talking about today, how Jesus builds his church. But anyway, Steve Nicholson mentored me when I was a student at Northwestern. And I remember coming down one time to church. And after church, for some reason, they said, okay, anybody who wants to receive the gift of tongues, to pray in tongues, stay afterwards. We're going to pray for you. Yeah, that was my cue to get out. You know, so I was going back to Northwest as fast as I could. And I felt like God said, you idiot. I don't think he said that. But that was message I heard was, get on back there. You need this. Let them pray for you. And so I, with great fear and trembling, I went into the room, and Steve, you could see, he's going around the room. Okay, it's my turn pretty soon here. You better get out now. But I didn't. And the Lord blessed me with that gift, and it was like getting hooked on drugs in a good way, and transformed my spirituality. If you used to pray in tongues and you stopped, why'd you stop? You know, and if you don't ask the Lord for more, it's not a badge of anything. It's just a blessing. It's like praying, and for me, that's how it was. It was praying in a fresh way, and I need all the help I can get when it comes to prayer. I don't know about you, but anyway, and another memory I have for, in those days, I became on staff. You guys gave me the opportunity. I know maybe it wasn't you, but it was the people who held the baton before you, gave me the opportunity to be a pastor. So you thank me. I thank you. You guys gave me the chance, and thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. But anyway, I remember one of the things, I was overseeing worship, and you know how it is, sometimes a worship leader just has it, right? And like you guys, wherever that guy went. And I felt the... There was one of the guys who was leading worship that had like the hot hand. You know, that guy, when he led, the church was just connecting with Jesus in such a fresh way, and it wasn't Ted. All right? Ted was one of the worship leaders, and it was my job to oversee worship, and I remember saying to Ted, Ted, sorry, will you please give your slots right now in this season? Will you give your slots to this other guy? And Ted said, yes, willingly and with a good heart. And the church had an amazing then season of worship together with this other person who God was anointing in a special way. And look what happened to Ted. He's been lifted up. Jesus builds the church. And it's not just you or me or Ted even, not even Ted or Steve. Jesus builds the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean like the institutional church. That's one expression of the church. The church is the household of Jesus, okay? Family. It's his people who are being built into relationship for better and for worse. That's how it is. All right? So be faithful with what you got. That's how it was when Ted and I were working together here years and years ago. But one of the great privileges of my life has been to be a pastor in the church. And I should be a warped, frustrated, bitter old man. And I'm not. And it's because of Jesus. And then you're going to see more about that. I'm going to tell you some stories about how Jesus used Carol and me and our family in the ways that he puts things together and makes things happen. So can we say that together? Jesus builds the church. Jesus builds the church. All right, let's read the scripture because it's, don't take my word for it. All right, here we are. Let's read it all together. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Wow, so Jesus builds the church on the rock. A guy who's had his identity completely changed. He used to be known as Simon, and he was, like, changed, okay? This was the guy, by the way, have you seen The Chosen? It's another movie recommendation here. It's actually a TV series, but if you haven't seen it, I love that series, The Chosen. Anyway, it helped me understand, how can someone be so, you know, mistake-prone and yet a leader, all right? So if Jesus can change his identity, he used to be known as Simon, then he was changed to Peter. "I will build my church on you." Well, now, if he can build it on him, if he can build it on me, he can build it on you. And he does. He does. You just got to wake up in the morning and do what Peter did right, which was, "Jesus, you're not my assistant. You're my Lord. I'm yours." Wake up in the morning and say, "Jesus, what are you going to do with me? How are you going to build your church?" And again, I'm not talking about the institution. Yes, the institution is a piece of it. It's, how am I going to be a part of your family, your household, your mission, your project? My decisions, my values, my focus, all my worship. It's going to be Jesus. And he's going to take that and build it into a community, build it into a church. And not even death can stop it. That's what Hades is the gates of death. Not even death. Praise the Lord. And then Peter's given the keys. What does he do with them? He welcomes in the Gentiles. He brings them in. He welcomes in the people that weren't involved. Opens the doors to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's what we become. We become a group of people who welcome others into the family of God. Jesus builds the church. It's not "I'll try," or "maybe," or "on a good day," or "when things go right, and if you sing in tune, I will build my church." No, I'm going to build my church. People changed, named by Jesus, built on mission groups, prayer groups, friend groups, maybe even Mahjong groups, I don't know. But people who love Jesus and reach out to others. Our identity is Jesus. We're built on community, and we welcome people. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story, okay? So, and how Jesus has done that with our family as a testimony to Jesus, all right? Now, I was on staff, as Ted mentioned, pastor. Leading up into like 2004 was my turn for sabbatical. Carol and I went on a retreat, and at this retreat, we were leading it. I asked the people, "What would you attempt if you knew you couldn't fail?" Well, we asked that question too, answered it. And I said, "Carol, I want to take the family and go serve for a meaningful amount of time in a poor neighborhood, a poor country. You know, I want the kids to see what is the world outside of America, and I want the kids to see the kingdom of God outside of the American church." And Carol said, "Oh, that sounds terrible. Let's hurry up and get it over with." Seriously, that was her attitude. And of course, it's turned out differently. But that's what we did. And we had a missionary from Evanston living in our basement. And she said, "I know where you go. I know where you serve. I know where Carol has a job. I know the job you have. I know where the kids go to school. In fact, I'll even help you get a car." She got us a car from hell. That turned out later. But That's what we did. So we spent a year in Mombasa, Kenya. If you don't know where that is, it's on the Indian Ocean. And they speak Swahili there. It's part of Kenya, but it was part of this coastal culture. And it was miserable. I woke up, I remember the first night I woke up there, and my all the women in my family were crying. The boys were asleep. I counted 63 bug bites on my daughter's back, looked like a pepperoni pizza. And I went to Carol and I said, because Carol was crying, and everybody's, oh, I told you, the women were crying, and we only had two girls, but in Carol, I said, it's okay. I didn't know what I was talking about, but I knew the Lord had led us there. And the car was from hell. I got to know every mechanic up and down the coast. Got to know the public transport system because the car was so terrible. But God broke us in and used us to build a church. At the end of that year, Carol and I decided we didn't want to come back to Evanston. And you guys, and through Steve as your mouthpiece, he said, John, if you think it's not time, you shouldn't come back, that's okay. We save your job. You're welcome to come back. But if you know where you want to go, it's better if you leave now. What an amazing posture. Gave us so much freedom to seek the Lord and see what he'd have us do with us. We didn't want to stay in Africa. We just were praying, like, God, what do you want to do with us? And we learned about this group of families that was worshiping in Kampala. That's one country in from Kenya. In Uganda, and it was getting too complicated. They wanted to hire somebody, so they hired me. And people think, oh, you're a missionary. I said, no, I wasn't. See, in every global city of the world, there's a group of oddballs there that are not, that don't belong. You could say they're the international tribe of people, executives, government, NGOs, non-governmental organizations, people from other countries that live in that city. International culture, third culture kids. Where are you from? Oh, I don't know. It's complicated. If that's how you answer, then you're part of that international group, maybe. Okay, so I was in Kampala, Uganda. I was the local pastor for the international tribe. They paid my salary. Carol was a school teacher. And she had benefits. The kids had school fees. And that's how we lived. And it started out, it was amazing. It was a small group in the beginning. It went from 70, even less, up to 700 by the time we were done, by the time we left. Just by not being a knucklehead, which I'll tell you about in a minute. But there's a picture of Joel. Go back a couple slides. Go back. There. That's Joel. He didn't have red hair back then, and some days he doesn't have red hair, but some days he does. So that's Joel when we lived there. But at the leaving party here at this church, when it was time for us to leave, everybody said, oh, we love you, John. Sorry you're leaving. And Seuss Montgomery says, I hope you don't come back. That was a big shock. I was like, wait a second. That's not appropriate to say at a leaving party. And she said, we love you, but we got lots of resources here. And where you're going, you will be more needed, more helpful. I hope you don't come back. That was a shock, but that's how God worked it out. Jesus builds the church. And if you know the Montgomerys, that's what he did with their family, too. And, you know, for better or for worse, they're scattered all over the world now, too. But thank God for the people who don't scatter. Thank God that there's, you know, people who stay put and let Jesus build you wherever you are. Okay? So there's a next one is a picture of our kids up on the roof. The roof is a great place to see Africa from. Anyway, then the next slide, this is a picture of us in Kampala. Kids got a little bigger. Evanston was a huge help there to us in Kampala because, like I said, at the beginning, it was just building trust. But then by the end, it became an utter train smash, which I'll get into in a minute. But Steve and Ted, too, both of them, Steve and Ted came together once. Steve came once by himself, once when it was good, once when it was becoming a train smash. And then Ted came once with Steve and once by himself. All I had to do was not be a knucklehead. for the church to grow. Just stay out of the way. Ask Jesus, what are you doing? Because Jesus builds the church. And what I mean is he builds the people. He builds the family of God, not the institution that's a part of it. But he will use you. Every morning you wake up and say, okay, what's on the agenda today? All right? Jesus is not your assistant. He's God. You are getting in on what he's doing. And he's building something very, very beautiful. One of the things that we did right, there's a lot of things that happened there, but one of the things we did right was when we started getting big, we said, well, okay, we can have multiple services, we can get a bigger venue, or we can ask people not to come. We went with number three, ask people not to come. And so once a month, we met in medium groups, and those things grew into multiple congregations, which I know you guys, this church has always had, and it's happening right now. I've already heard it. I've only been here like half an hour in between the services, and I've heard about how you are blessing and planting and being a blessing to the Jesus' work around the church, around this community, around the area, around this city, and around the world. It's your turn to hold the baton and do that. Next slide is a couple of pictures. Yes, that's Steve, and yes, that's Ted when he didn't have hair. Oh, sorry, he still doesn't. All right, now at the end of our time there in Kampala, the wheels started coming off. Now, if I ask you, who's been hurt by the church? You probably all raise your, well, a lot of you would. But it's kind of like family, isn't it? Who's been hurt by your girlfriend? Who's been hurt by your boyfriend? Who's been hurt by your mom? Who's been hurt by your dad? I mean, the people who love you, you end up getting hurt. And I am not a warped, bitter, frustrated old man because of Jesus. Not because everybody behaves as they should, okay? At the end of our time there in Uganda, we lost everything. We lost it all, you know? And I don't know about you, but if you're somebody who has a sense of meaning and a sense of satisfaction based on, at least based partly on that you've had a productive life, you had a productive day, you've done something worthwhile, for me, that was very difficult. That was very hard. And I've had people who are very dear to me say, John, you wasted the best years of your life on that church and on those people because how badly they behaved at the end. And it was the elders. It was people behaving badly. Last 18 months was an utter train smash. So if you've been hurt by the church, still love the church, okay? When someone is sick, when someone has cancer, you don't say, you bad person, you have cancer. You pray for their healing, and you say, let's get rid of the cancer, all right? And when something goes wrong in the church, you don't give up on the church. Don't give up. Jesus loves the church. That's his bride. And again, it's not just the institution, it's not limited to the institution. But God used us there, and God used us in other ways. You'll see that in a minute. So we don't stop loving the church. And it's a community. But one of the things I learned in Kampala is what Jesus builds is a community, and that means you and I, all of us, have a responsibility to the church. If you're on a team, if you're on a group, if you're on a board, if you're on a community board, if you're on a work team, it is your responsibility to say what you think in the meeting when it counts. It cannot be that you go home, you tell your spouse, you tell your friends, as soon as the meeting's over, then you get, boy, you wouldn't believe the crazy that's going on in there. We should have done this. Well, why didn't you say it in the meeting when it counted? Okay? Because it takes a lot of courage. That's why. It takes a lot of courage to say what you really think in the meeting when it counts. And if you don't, crazy takes over. All right? And it's because Jesus builds the church. It's a community. It's a team. And we all know how it's difficult to say something against the flow, but by God, maybe that's why you're in the meeting. is because you got something that nobody else has the courage to say. All right, so the elders in my context there behaved very badly, and I'm not going to tell you the details. But when I was leaving, in one of the church meetings, the guy says, "Are you leaving because you want to, or because you were pushed?" I had to say, "Because I'm pushed." Steve came and tried to help. An elder, apostolic person from London came, tried to help. An apostolic person from South Africa came and tried to help. They ignored all of it. So we arrived in Shanghai. We're empty nesters. We arrived in Shanghai. That's where we went next because we were like, we love the international tribe. We feel like that's our people. We're not ready to come back to USA. We went to Shanghai, deeply wounded people. It was 12 years in East Africa, and we've had 7 years now. We've lived outside this country 19 years. So in this international community, don't feel sorry for us. We loved it. We had a great time. Amazing. We got to Shanghai, though, deeply wounded. I'm asking God, why am I here? I had no job. My wife had a job. I was the caboose. I been a pastor all my life, and I got nothing. I was a math tutor and a substitute teacher in the school where she worked. And I would go to church, and by the grace of God, I wasn't warped and bitter. But I was asking God, why am I here? And I'm going to get to where that goes in just a minute. When somebody would ask me, though, what are you doing? How are you doing? Like if I was at a party, I remember at a party, people would say, "How are you doing, John?" And I'd say, "I am staring into the abyss." And what I mean by that is, I'm not jumping off a building, but you wouldn't blame me if I did. That's how I feel. Okay? And if you're feeling that way, get help, get prayer. Don't do it. Carol, will you come on up? We're coming in for a landing now, and I want her to tell you a couple stories.
Hi, I'm Carol, and I am. We went to Shanghai because I got a job as an international first grade teacher, which, by the way, first grade is the best grade. They are the cutest things, and they love me. Anyway, and that's what it's all about. No, no, it's a great, it's wonderful.
I'm a first grader, if you didn't know.
But anyway, so we went there, and someone just asked me between the services, why did you go there? And, when we went to Shanghai, I didn't know anything about China. I am ethnically Chinese. My parents were first-generation immigrants from China, but I thought China was like Africa. I didn't realize they're like the most advanced like technology and everything. And because I listened to my mom's stories growing up. So when we got there, Shanghai is the Paris of Asia. It is beautiful. It is glamorous. It is wonderful. Anyway, so we got there and I have this wonderful job and John is scrambling for work. He's getting two T's. He's getting substitute teaching jobs. And we're just getting used to the culture, the city, my job, everything. And I was doing yoga one day at home, and at the end of the yoga, I always pray at the end when I'm laying there and just resting, and I was just praying for people, for John, for whatever. And then I felt like God said to me, you think you're here for your job. You're here for John's job. And I was like, John's gonna get a job? Awesome! I mean, by the way, he didn't have to have a job. We were well provided for by my employment. Anyway, so I thought that meant he was going to become a teacher because he was an amazing tutor and substitute teacher. He subbed almost every single day because the teachers loved him, that all the teachers who had to be sick or whatever. So anyway, so that's what I thought was going to happen. But throughout the year, as the year goes on, I realized as he was tutoring, as he was subbing, everybody loves him. He is being a pastor to his tutoring students, to the middle school classes. He even went on an overnight, two or three night overnight trip with the middle schoolers, and they all loved him. And the teachers loved him. And the parents of all these kids loved him. And they thought that they wanted John's input into their kids' lives. They wanted John's input into their life. And I thought, okay, he's going to be a pastor. Shoot. I thought I was free. I'm free. Isn't that terrible? And then when I realized he's a pastor, I'm like, okay, yeah, blessing, all that. Well, privilege, okay, I'll do it. So anyway, so the following year, he became a pastor. He applied to become the pastor of the church where we were going, where he was going, because I didn't ever want to go to church again because I was hurt by the church. But he became the pastor, and while we were there, he got the church through COVID, and it was amazing. I brag about my husband. He was an amazing COVID pastor, gathered people in very unusual ways. We met in an Indian restaurant where they were serving food while he was preaching. It was really bizarre. I was laughing the whole time because, you know, like, everybody's like, oh, bring the naan over here. And John's like, so we're here for God's kingdom. I would like more, what is that? A pollock paneer? You know, so it was just very funny. Anyway, so we're there. Everything's going great, and then COVID hits. And then as a teacher in the international school, our admin as well as the education commission was encouraging teachers to not leave China. And because if you left, because of the way COVID was being managed, you might not get back into the country. So there was a big meeting, and so COVID's happening. The whole world is suffering, okay? So I acknowledge that. Everyone is losing people that they love. Everyone is suffering from loneliness, from isolation. Then my mom passes away, and she died alone because of COVID. Then other things, weddings happened. Our son got engaged. We were planning to go. We had grandchildren we weren't seeing. So my heart is breaking every year. You know, we'd get tickets, and we'd have to cancel it. We'd get tickets to fly back to America. And then in 2021, when Paul, our son, was getting married, we got the vaccinations. We got everything ready to go to America, and then we were told to stay. We couldn't go. And I was like, and I remembered that word. God brought us there for John's church. So I was for John's job. So I was committed to the mission of whatever God had John doing. So anyway, so we decide we're going to go to a beautiful place in China and watch the wedding from there, participate in it from there. Because if we were home in Shanghai, I would have been really, really depressed. So we go and we're in this beautiful place called Shishuangbanna in Yunnan, and we're there sitting in the bar, and I'm looking out the window, and there's all these mountains. And I said, I love these mountains. I love seeing mountains. Shanghai is very flat, kind of like here, with the ocean there. But where I'm looking at the mountains, and he says, are those called the Western Mountains of China? And I'm like, how does he know that? I said, I don't know what they're called. I'll look it up. So I look it up, and I said to him, honey, how did you know that? They are called the Western Mountains of China. And I'll let him tell you this part.
Well, I didn't know what they were called. You know, but when we were getting started as a marriage, and then in marriage, and then as pastors, the Vineyard Church, Steve created the opportunity for the staff team to receive prayer by some prophetically gifted people, and they prayed for Carol and I, and it was like pastory things. And then when we're done, we're leaving, and one of the guys, he says, hey, you know what? Before this thing is over, I see you guys in the Western Mountains of China. We're in Illinois. You know, so you just set that on the shelf. When somebody says a prophetic word to you, you don't try and make it happen. Or reject it, or do it. You just wait and see, right? And get some advice. So here we are. We end up in Africa. Then we end up in China. It's like, oh, we're getting closer. Because in the back of my mind, that's a pretty unforgettable word. But we were in the south. This place was called the Western Mountains of China. We went there unintentionally. But we were missing our son's wedding, for crying out loud. Now, thankfully, Ted was the pastor then. He officiated it. I was meant to. But that's another illustration how Jesus builds the church. Okay, so do you see where we are in that picture? We're on that little tablet there.
We were in a little hotel in Dali in China.
And if you're a parent, don't you like ask yourself, are my choices ruining my kids? I sure do. And I still wake up saying, though, Jesus, I'm yours. Like coins in your pocket, you spend me. But what's happening with my kids, some of it breaks my heart. Have I ruined my kids? Have we ruined our kids because of some of our choices? And so to have this thing come full circle when we're missing one of our son's weddings and the kids all stepped up, it just was like, okay, we're not off track. Jesus builds the church. So the so what for us is wake up in the morning and say, you're not my buddy, I'm yours. You're not my assistant, I am yours. How will you use me today?
And the other thing, when he said, sweetie, do you remember this word? And he told me, and I was like, oh, well, first of all, I thought the Western Mountains of China was Mongolia. And I was like, I'm never going to Mongolia, never. I don't care what you say, God. Thank God it wasn't Mongolia. But then when he said that, he goes, sweetie, this is it. We're in the Western Mountains of China. And that's what that guy said 35 years ago. And I was like, oh, I just started crying. I was like, God knew. He knew. He knew COVID was going to be happening. He knew we wouldn't be able to be at our son's wedding. He knew. He knows. All of us. He knows. He's got you right where he wants you. He's chasing you. He wants you. He's healing you. He's bringing you back. And that really, that touched me. I was like, God, thank you. It still hurts. It still hurts when I look at their wedding pictures. It's joy, but it hurts too because I wasn't there. I think, what kind of mother was I to not just risk my whole job and just go back and watch my son get married? He was the one I was the most worried about, by the way. So that's why it really hurt. But anyway, he's doing great. Anyway, so I just want to encourage all of you. That really, that to me was, wow, like God has got a plan and we are a part of it.
Thank you, John, Carol, thank you. I've asked John and Carol if they would pray for maybe two groups of people today. One of the strains in John and Carol's message that you heard is church hurt. And I am sure that there are some of you who have been hurt by the church. Some of you who, John had us read this passage from Matthew 16, and in that passage, it's not something that John actually touched on, but Jesus gives so much authority to Peter. He tells Peter that I give you the keys of the kingdom. And I just want to say that some of us in the church have taken the keys of the kingdom and abused that power, and I'm so very sorry. So if you're sitting here and you've experienced some church, we would just want to pray for you. I've asked John and Carol to pray. So could we just bow our heads for a moment and maybe hold our hands out in a posture of receiving? I know that the Spirit can bring his healing, and so I just want to invite John and Carol to pray for us.
Lord Jesus, we love you, and we want to follow you. We want to seek you, but we don't want to be hurt. So I just pray for all of us here who are scared of being hurt. I pray you just take that fear, take that hurt, bring your comfort, bring your strength so that we don't just hold on to our hearts and keep them closed. Lord, I pray you just take loosen our hands from our hearts and open our hearts again to you and your love. Just meet us right where we are at. Let us know your love in a fresh new way and not judge everything from the past to be in the present, but let a new thing start right now.
Lord, I ask for your affection and love that you have for your bride, the church, that love and that ability to love even messed up people and messed up institutions at times, and that you'll replace all of our fear with love and a willingness to keep our eyes on you. And I bless the returning to our first love in each of our hearts, just returning to you.
Finally, could we all stand for a moment as we close? I have watched John and Carol live, Romans 12, verse 1, live their life as if their lives were living sacrifices. And I want to invite all of you to do the same. This morning, would you follow the example? This is what the Apostle Paul tells us, to join in following the example of those who have given their lives for Jesus. I'm just asking, would you follow that example too? And so if you're here today and you're like, I'm in. I want to be spent by you, Jesus, because I know this is for the good of all of creation. Would you just bow your heads for a moment? Close your eyes. And would you slip up your hand? I'm ready to give it all. I would just give it all. I will give it all. Would you slip your hand up? And just want to invite John and Carol to close this by praying.
Well, like Peter said to you, Lord, you see me. You see me. You know I, like, tiny letters love you. But Jesus says, feed my sheep. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I give you this charge. Feed the people around you. Feed the people around you. Give away what you've received. Freely you've received. Now freely give.
And every day, receive my love for you. Every day, it is fresh. Every day. Mm. Every day. Mm. It's not old. It is fresh. Mm. Every single day.
Mm. Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you, John Carroll. Thank you.